Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that you establish your word as that which produces reverence in our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you're preparing us perfectly for the days ahead and that we stand on the precipice of some wonderful and glorious things. So we just give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue on here with righteous motivation. Now, each one of these tapes is going to have a separate name. But I'm going to try and get full circle this morning. This is extremely important, this topic, because there's only two kinds of people in the earth at any given moment, and that is those who are righteously motivated and those who are unrighteously motivated. So for the Father to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this hour through his church, he is going to need a people who are abiding in that place of righteous motivation. So again, key scriptures, Matthew 5:48, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, if we're going to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect, we're going to have to be in a place where we come to know the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart. He desires to be intimately involved with us in our lives, and it's his desire that we as his children come to walk by the power of his Spirit in all things, and in the process of that, come to know him, know how he thinks, know how he acts in any given situation. And of course, ultimately come to that place where we absolutely refuse to lean upon our own understanding, and again, coming to that place of abiding in his wisdom, which is extremely important this last hour. It's not just a good idea, it's going to be extremely necessary for us to be operating in the wisdom of God in all things, because this is the hour wherein the devil is going to try and put forth his wisdom, his plan, and we need to be hooked into God's plan so we don't fall into any sort of trap that he sets for us, this devil sets for us in getting caught up with the things that appear to be spiritual, but in reality they're not, they're soulish. Again, the importance of seeking first the kingdom, and that we're going to deal with the scripture a little later on about this principle of seeking and finding and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And we talked about the fact that everything you need to fulfill your ministry in Christ is already provided for you. It's already prepared for you if you will just simply walk right into it. And this is why, again, the importance of righteous motivation. If we are righteously motivated, we don't have a problem moving in the flow of the Spirit. But if we hold part back from God, then that unrighteous motivation remains, and it causes us to stray from the narrow path. And again, a very dangerous place to be in this last hour. We've had a lot of practice over the years. There's been generations before us that have walked these things out and given us revelation knowledge. But we are the final generation, and we are the one that is going to be held accountable for every last ounce of revelation knowledge that has come into the earth, not to mention that which he's blessed us with. So, again, we're going to need to take the fullness of God's provision in order to perfectly fulfill his will, to come into that place of being a spotless, unblemished church. We talked about the fact that faith without works is dead, that we need to have corresponding action in all things in order that we are doing the will of God, not just saying this or thinking that or having good intentions, but actually doing the will of the Father. Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who are actively doing the will of God. And then, of course, we talked about the importance of revelation knowledge. These are all absolute principles that need to be burned into our heart, because if we're not walking in revelation knowledge, we're going to be walking in some form of mental ascension to the Word of God. And believe me, the counterfeit of that is very real, very real. And so we need to be a people who hear his voice. We need to be a people who are in intimate fellowship with him so that all these things can be added on to us. So whatever we need, we will have in any given moment. And the very assurance that comes with that is the peace of God. And when you have the peace of God, it doesn't make any difference what else happens from the outside. But if we don't set ourselves to walk in revelation knowledge in this last hour as Christians, then we will be easily deceived. But the good news is that if we will obey God, fellowshipping with him on his terms day in, day out, we will not fail to receive the knowledge, the revelation we need to accomplish our portion of the task. We talked about the fact that the extreme command is to walk by faith and not by sight. Again, we're coming to the time now where we're going to be putting all these things we've learned throughout the years into perfect practice. And we must be ready, because it's not that God doesn't love every one of his children equally. It's just simply he needs a people who are wholly given to him so he can use them. And if children, you know, you don't send children to war. You send mature people who have been trained and have practiced the things they need to practice. But that day is coming. We're on the precipice of some great things. And we will be called to operate in all of the wisdom, all of the light that God has blessed us with, both individually and corporately, in these days. And in light of that, we need to saturate our heart with the Word of God. I said saturate, not give it a casual glance once every so often. I remember a story a preacher once told. He was likening it to food, and he said, when you're hungry, when you get extremely hungry, you can't just think about a potato and how good that would taste. That's not going to satisfy your hunger. You actually need to partake of it. And that's the way we need to be with the Word of God every day. Again, when we put these principles into action, there is a spiritual transaction that takes place in every way to perfectly meet our needs in that day. These things are very important. The scripture in Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." It's only fear that will cause one to lean upon their own understanding. It's only fear that will cause one to acknowledge something other than the Father and his Word. So again, it's only perfect love that casts out fear. So all these things do work together. We talked about the fact that diligence, devotion, and understanding come only through relationship and revelation. In other words, we're not going to come up with a good intention to serve God. As we spend time with him, as we get to know him, as his perfect love is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit, continually being shed abroad in our heart by him, then we will come into that place of true devotion. We will come into that place of a holy reverence for him, and thus from that comes the empowerment to do all the things we're called to do in Christ, and just as importantly, to do nothing apart from Christ, or seek to do nothing apart from Christ. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And what we're going to talk about today, and really summing all the things up that I've talked about before concerning righteous motivation, is why we're here. You know, why we're here as Christians. You know, we obviously have some revelation concerning that, but there is only one reason why we're here, and I'm going to talk about that ahead. We talked last time about the fact that the standard we measure, that's the way it's going to be measured back to us. That's a heart thing. So when we measure the Word of God as fully, as number one in our lives, first and foremost, then we are going to reap a harvest from that. And of course, as we sow continually to the Spirit, we're going to reap the life and light and love of God continually. Luke 6 said that just as you want or desire people to treat you, treat them in the same way. A very simple principle, but it's absolute principle. When you're in any given situation, especially when you're being confronted by flesh and blood or some vessel the devil's trying to use in that manner, you need to put yourself in their position. Because if you'll do that, then what will happen is God will reveal the ground of fear that the devil is trying to work through, and he'll put you in a position where you can actually pray effectively in the life of that believer. Of course, never taking offense, because that shuts the whole thing out. You can turn over to Malachi 3. Very, very important to walk in love, whatever that means to us in any given moment. Now, Malachi 3 has always been one of my favorite portions of Scripture, because when God first called me to begin praying for the establishment of the glorious church and for godly leadership in the last hour, a process which took a lot longer than I thought. But nonetheless, we're at this point now, and it's a glorious thing. This scripture came alive to me. You know, first of all, as we read this, I want you to keep in mind that that the prophet Malachi is talking to the people of Israel here, and in this type and which is a type and symbol of the church for us today. So, beginning in verse 13, God's got something to say to his people through the prophet. He says, "Your words have been arrogant against me," says the Lord. "Yet you say, what have we spoken against thee?" Again, God is asking questions. When God asks a question, he knows the answer already. He's making a statement. And when he asks a question, he's always asking it in light of the state of the heart that's before him, whether it's an individual or whether it's a corporate setting, in this case, the nation. So he's saying, "Your words have been arrogant against me," says the Lord, "yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? You have said, it is vain," or futile, "to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" Now see, those words are embalmed with unbelief. They're embalmed with mistrust. And so the very fact that this is what they're expressing with their heart showed that they were not wholly given to God, that they were just going on in their own little thing. And you know what happens when people don't walk in faith? They try it for a few days or a few weeks or whatever, and then they say, "Well, this isn't working. This is futile." The very next step after a person gets into that state of unbelief is to lean on their own understanding. They leave themselves wide open to what the devil's going to say to them, and he'll make it sound very spiritual. And because their heart's already hardened and because there's a degree of darkness operating there, they will receive that as the Lord, and ultimately they'll gain that self-satisfaction from doing their own thing. It's a perverse cycle, and one that God is about to remove from the midst of all those who truly are seeking him in this last hour. Those people who remain under the bondage of religious spirits, hardness of heart to any degree, are going to spin off into darkness. And I'm not going to go there. I will say this. Some of that darkness leading to an affiliation, let's say it that way, with the spirit of Antichrist in some form. And of course, they will be used fighting against the true works of God, because that's what that spirit is there for, and ultimately leading to the final clash. So in verse 15, he says, "So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." So their attitude was extremely wrong. They got to the point where they were calling that which was righteous unrighteous, and that which was unrighteous righteous. And that is a place that we do not want to get to at any point. As a matter of fact, that was one of the prayers I prayed when I was starting out. You know, whenever you get a prayer, what we might call a profound prayer, pertaining to your own life or pertaining to the church, it's God who places that in your heart. He's catching us up with his desire. So he gave me that prayer, and I said, "Father, I don't ever want to be in the place where I'm calling that which is righteous unrighteous and that which is unrighteous righteous." I said, "If you can't guarantee me that, I don't want to go on." Now, it sounds like it's a bold prayer, but he gave me that prayer. And he says, "I can do that." And he has. And we're going to need to have that kind of discernment in this last hour, because there's some things out there that look righteous that aren't. And there's some things that look unrighteous will look unrighteous to those who are walking in unrighteousness. In reality, they will be part of God's plan. But we will be a people who are perfectly equipped. Don't ever be afraid of getting into error. Don't ever be afraid of making a mistake. God is faithful. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us. And if we simply keep our hearts soft and sensitive towards him, he will keep us in that place wherein we will have the necessary light in any given moment. That's very, again, very important this last hour. When Jesus made that statement, "Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness," he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, beginning after he left and through the establishment of the church, even these last 2,000 years. But now the final conflict between light and darkness is coming. And he said, "Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness." Because of it, and it can only be there with a wrong heart attitude. All right. In verse 16, "Then those who feared," or those who revered the Lord, "spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it." We've dealt with a number of scriptures about the importance of revering God and humbling ourselves before God, because the people who humble themselves before God will see his face. They will know his heart. That's his promise. That's part of our covenant. And so as we are faithful to do that, we will know. And that, of course, produces a greater and greater escalation in our reverence for God, in our carrying out the will of his will perfectly, with a pinpoint accuracy. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Okay, now the result of this possession that God is raising up, that he has raised up, the remnant, the bride, the spotless and unblemished church, there's a result that comes from this. And I'm not going to go into all of it right now. But when these people are raised up, it says in verse 18, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You can say truly serves God in that case. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, we've talked a bit about the fact that our God is a consuming fire, that he is raising us up as pure vessels in this last hour. And the chief characteristic of the church in this last hour, each individual Christian and corporately, is fire. That will be the chief characteristic of the church. That means when we speak, when we act, fire is going to go forth. That fire is going to produce light. That fire is going to produce the power to consume the works of darkness. It's going to release power to undo the strongholds, the bondages that people are under, such as sickness, anything under the law of sin and death, for those who desire to be delivered from it. And this is the type of power we're talking about as the glorious church. It is extremely important for us to keep an eternal perspective and realize what he is preparing us for. One of the great tests that we have is living in the now, now to now to now, constantly bringing every thought captive to the Word of God, to the revealed Word of God, constantly resisting the forces that like depression and discouragement, things that try to keep us down. That's the testing now. But I'm here to tell you right now that the place that we're about to enter into is so far above where we've ever been. And we've been some places, thank God for it. But this is the importance now of that preparation that God's calling us for, because he's calling us forth as vessels of fire. And it's that fire that's going to undo what the devil has held as strongholds up until this time. So he says, behold, the day is coming, and that day is here now. This is a day that all of heaven rejoices in. This is the day when the Father finally gets to release a revelation of himself, a revelation of Jesus that he's always wanted to release in the earth through his people. And in doing that, he's going to accomplish all that he set his heart on from the beginning. Okay. And also it says in that passage, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. One of the chief aspects of true ministry in this last hour will be to lay the axe to the root. In the past, it's a horrendous thing, but in the past, much of the ministry that's gone forth in the church has been very, very, very far below where God intended it. And I think I used the example once, like this tree here. People are there ministering, they're picking the top leaves off, and Satan's just laughing because the root's remaining. The root's not being touched. And what God is going to do in this last hour is bring forth a mighty force, a mighty people, who are going to, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, lay that axe to the root and whatever it takes. So that's, again, we have to allow our minds to be renewed to the place of the total empowerment that God desires for us to have in this last hour, and the total devastation that he's going to lay on Satan. That's good news. That should cause your heart to skip a beat and joy. Okay. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Again, indicates joy to me. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. What does the scripture say about Satan soon being crushed under our feet? Again, the eternal perspective and the proper positioning, seeing the proper positioning of who we are in Christ, again, individually and corporately, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. See, all the things that have been taught here, I mean, it's just like a perfect puzzle being put together, a masterpiece, you might say, are building in us the revelation we need to understand what God's going to do in this last hour. Because I can tell you this right now, when His presence comes on the scene, the way it's going to come on the scene, we are going to have to be a people who are acclimatized. Because if not, it's going to have a paralyzing effect. And we don't want to be a people who are paralyzed. We want to be a people who are ready to spring into action right in the midst of the greatest blessing or empowerment that's ever been poured out in the body of Christ. Verse 3, and you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. And you know, you can hear true prophets speaking the word that we are very close to being prepared for what is going to happen. I can't stand here and tell you how this thing is going to unfold, but I can tell you that if we're ready, he likened it to me in a vision. He said it would be, I saw a surfer and a giant wave, and I saw this Christian who represented one who was walking in perfect obedience, just surfing, just a giant wave, but just surfing that calmly and smoothly. And of course, that wave of God's glory came forth and absolutely landed on the works of the devil. So that's where we want to find ourselves. We don't want to find ourselves on the shore where that wave's going to crash down in that place of the shifting sand. No, we want to find ourselves walking in this place, a proper place spiritually, walking, abiding in the revelation knowledge of God's word, and then we'll be operating in that. And of course, the surfer I saw in that vision also represented rest. He was totally at rest. There was no striving to stay on the board. He was empowered to stay in that position, and the mission was successful. Okay, turn over to Matthew 16. This is an amazing time in the history of mankind, in the history of the church. And, you know, God is raising up a people who don't have any fear. And we're going to talk a bit about fear here. Matthew 16, verse 23, starting in verse 23. Now, we all know the story here, but Jesus had just started to reveal to them that he had to lay down his life for the benefit of mankind and so on. And of course, we know what Peter said in verse 23. We know that Peter was trying to encourage him not to do that. Oh, surely, Lord, you don't have to do that. And when you make statements like that in the face of God's will, it indicates a fear or a self-desire in the heart. And I'm sure part of that was fear that Peter didn't want Jesus to go. And part of it was the fact that, you know, Peter had a better idea. Those are the two elements of the flesh that always take precedence, even if it seems like it's such a good intention. But look what Jesus said. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests or the will of God, but man's." And in this day now, you can define stumbling block as one who sets their mind on their own interests instead of God's interests. And God is coming to remove that, because every person who is a quote-unquote stumbling block has as their deepest desire self-glory, and an element of rebellion is still controlling them. And that's exactly the way Jesus is coming to deal with that type of person or that situation. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes or desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now we know if you want to define the life of the cross, it's simply self-denial unto a perfect obedience at all cost to ourself. "For whoever wishes or desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Now that word life there is psuche. That means the soul life. And for our purposes, we'll define it as the soul life apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the old man. We're talking about that existence that can't go any higher than self. And he says, if you desire to save this life, if you maintain any element of self-desire, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. It's such a futile thing, and we've talked about this at length, so I'm not going to go into it at length today, but it's such a futile thing for a Christian to maintain any element of self-desire, because it only leads to two things. One, it leads people into darkness, and that darkness causes them to move away from the will of God and from relationship with God. And that is not a place for people to be in this last hour, because it's going to cost many their lives to be in that place. Not because of God, but because people who operate in self-desire put themselves in a position where the devil has a continually open door into their lives. And, you know, I mean, we're not going to be standing here preaching this much longer, because when this thing begins to unfold, people are going to see. They're going to see, and they're going to understand what's been prophesied, what's been taught in the days ahead. Our job in the fivefold ministry and every Christian is to lead people into the right position, to be in the right position continually, and then we'll be used as a vessel to set many captives free. And there's still time. There's still time for people to come out of this wrong positioning. And nobody's going to end up except where they choose to end up. That's just the way it is. I don't understand why some people do some things and other people do other things, you know, in the positive. But the fact is, God has made the provision, and he is a perfectly just God, and no man will go anywhere or do anything except by their own choice in this last hour. Because, there's a force being raised up in the earth that will cause every heart that desires to call out to God to be enlightened. I don't care where they are, how bad a situation they're in. And so anybody you're praying for, just keep praying, and because God's leading them to that perfect place, and they'll get free. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be set free in this last hour. That's a heart thing. So just keep working. God will bring them to the place where they make the right decision. Okay. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You know, it's funny. A friend of mine years ago, just when I first started out, he gave me a scripture verse with that scripture verse framed. And I stuck it on my wall, you know, and as I meditated over the years, as God was teaching me that there is no, that the flesh profits nothing. And I didn't learn that in a day or a week, but you just come to the point where you realize that to take any step in your own understanding, to handle any situation in fear, is totally futile. Not only does it not do any good, it makes matters worse. And, you know, again, I just think of parents. Again, we're going to go into a scripture that deals a bit with parents. As parents, sometimes the toughest situation can be, the toughest pressures that could come can be with our children. And yet, the greatest thing we can do, of course, is love them, and that means to obey God on their behalf and do whatever it takes, whatever the Holy Spirit reveals, knowing, even if we have to let something go for a time, knowing that God will perfectly work that out. I've seen it time and time again in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of others who chose the path of faithfulness towards God. I mean, we're talking about Almighty God. We've got to get our minds, again, up into that place, the mind of Christ. I mean, he had a revelation of who the Father was. He trusted him perfectly to empower him in all things. And did he empower him perfectly? Of course he did. Even unto death on a cross. So the fact is, we need to stop allowing ourselves to be influenced by outside attempts by the devil in any way. That is very, very important. This is not a game anymore. This is if we really want to do our best for God, and if we want to do our best for all those across our path, we must walk in love, faith, and obedience. And we must not lean on our own understanding. We must come to the place where we see fear as being totally futile and selfishness being, you know, sometimes we do things to take the pressure off us, not realizing that's causing the devil to work in other areas, plus keep us at a level far below where we're supposed to be. So now is the time to let the perfect love of God cast out all fear, every ground of fear, and we're going to see some victorious times in this hour, because love never fails. You know, all we need to do is get a revelation from God pertaining to anything in life, and affix ourselves to that in faith, and it will never fail to come to pass. And not only come to pass, but come to pass in a manner far exceeding beyond what we could have thought it would have come to pass. This is the God we're dealing with. This is the God that wants to come and show himself strong, in a strong way, on the behalf of those who walk uprightly before him. And to walk uprightly before him, as we've talked about, is simply to trust him. Doesn't mean we get rid of our mind, our will, and our emotions. What it means is, when we lay it down to trust in God, then the Holy Spirit can begin to influence continually our soul. And we can experience, of course, a perfect will towards God and the will to do God's will at all costs to ourselves. We can experience the emotions that, instead of driving us into wrong places, we begin to understand the heart of God and the mind of Christ. We begin to understand his emotions. It's a wonderful thing. Far, far, far beyond even the best emotion one could come up with on a natural level. It's just temporary, and it's meaningless as far as eternity goes. But we're talking about emotions. We're talking about emotions that come. They're a product of the revelation of the Father's heart. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, look at Jesus. When he all the things he'd gone through in Jerusalem, and he'd done the Father's best. We know that up until that point, of course. And, you know, when he began to weep over Jerusalem, you know, he wasn't angry. He just saw. He saw the devastation that was about to come upon them because of their hardness of heart. And, of course, ultimately it manifested in being totally brought to the ground in 70 AD, I think it was. And it's a type and symbol that serves us well today if we'll pay attention. But anyway, getting back to this, when you come to the place of keeping your spirit man in dominance over your soul and body, you begin to experience the purity of God's heart. You begin to know him as he is. And that's extremely important. And when you do that, you'll trust him for everything. See, it shouldn't be a battle for us to trust him. But, you know, Satan set up a lot of schemes, a lot of strongholds along the way, such as the fear of what others think. When it gets right down, it doesn't make any difference what other people think. I'll tell you one thing. If the fear of what others think is maintained, then we will never, never fully obey God, because there's always going to be something the devil has. You say, oh, no, I can do everything, but I can't do that. No, when you just make up your mind, you're going to do whatever God says, regardless of what people think. Not only will you receive the anointing, the empowerment to go forth and do that, but you will see the futility of Satan's schemes every time. And you will also make an impact on the people who cross your path. See, these are the types of things that haven't been happening in the church because people have maintained these different grounds of self-desire. But God, again, is raising up a force who have no fear. The devil can't stop a person who has no fear. What's he going to do? They don't believe his lies. And they're so affixed to the Word of God that it doesn't matter what happens. The love of God is flowing forth. The wisdom of God is flowing forth. And you see, as we go forth corporately in the earth, you can now begin to see the devastation that Satan is going to experience at the hand of God, at the hand of his church. One of the first things that God showed me, again, when I started to, he had me begin to intercede for the church, was this tremendous devastation that he was going to lay on Satan. Is everybody in the earth going to get free? No. Why? Because there are certain ones that aren't, they're going to choose the fleeting pleasures of sin. They're going to choose self-glory over serving God and living for him with all their heart. But vast multitudes will come in, and I say to you, not only come in, but they're going to come in and be filled with fire, so that they will just join the force like they've been there for years, and we'll all just constantly go until this earth can't hold us anymore. That's really the spiritual logistics also of the things that Bill's been teaching us, of course, on the catching away, and how the catching away is really the ultimate sign of the third day, because there has to be a people in the earth who conquer death entirely. But the spiritual logistic of it is there's going to be so much also is that there's going to be so much power that we're going to be caught up. This earth won't be able to hold us, literally. But anyway, we won't go into that now. It's now we're a people who are getting ready. And I mean, if people want to stand there and argue about the different things in this last hour, they're going to get what they believe. There's no question about that. So, and I wouldn't wish that on anybody, because I've heard it said before, and I agree totally with it. There's only one worse place to be than hell itself, and that's here in the Great Tribulation. Okay, now, that word lose, that was an interesting word. It was apolumi, which means to destroy or destroy utterly. The word apollyon in Revelation that refers to the destroyer comes from that word. And so when we talk about losing our life, it means to totally deny ourselves, to destroy anything that raises itself up against the revealed word of God. Again, the scripture in 2 Corinthians, it talks about bringing down vain imaginations, destroying utterly anything that would keep us, or casting aside anything that would keep us apart from God's perfect provision. Fear is a perverse thing in the sight of God. It is foolishness to him. There's a perspective that every Christian needs to have. It's not like, oh, I feel fear. Isn't that a horrible thing? But I guess I have to do this. No, we don't. That's not the way it is. Fear wasn't even in this earth until the fall. And it's a perversion of faith. And it's foolishness to God. You know. And of course, in light of who we are as born-again Christians, as children of God, we really don't have any excuse to trust anybody but God anyways. And we know we've been bought with a price that we might no longer live for ourselves. It is faith or trust that is pleasing to him. That is extremely important. I'm not going to go into this too much right now, but the fact is that God loves us. He can't love us anymore. He can't love us any less, regardless of what we do. But it's faith that pleases him. It's obedience that pleases him. It's that desire and that faithful action in love that blesses his heart. And we're going to see some things in this last hour as the reward of the righteous comes forth. All right, turn over to Matthew 10. Now, this is a familiar scripture, but it's extremely important. Again, talking about this element of relationship. Starting in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, that's a familiar scripture. That ought to tell us right there that he's planning something a little different than what the natural mind might think. As far as anything goes, whether you're talking about relationships, whether you're talking about the church, no, he's coming to separate between that which is of God and that which is not of God, that which is righteous, that which is unrighteous. He says, in verse 35, "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." I mean, there are still people today in the church that read that, and it just totally boggles their mind. "And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," or not fit, one translation says. "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Now, another aspect of that scripture, it says that one who lays down their life for the sake of the kingdom will receive 100-fold in this age and in the ages to come. Now, the fact is, this sounds so... I mean, I remember reading this for the first time when I started serving the Lord. It boggled my mind, too. It didn't sound right to me. You know, I mean, it just went against anything I ever knew or thought. Of course, I didn't know anything. I thought I did. But the fact was that, and I've explained this before, this way he showed it to me in a vision. We have the Father, we have his love flowing down into us when we're in the proper position. Then his love can flow through us and cascade like a fountain over every relationship we have, whether people close to us, people who will cross our path. But if we get that out of whack and we try to do it ourselves, then all we're imparting to people is death. Not only does it impart death and darkness to people when we try to handle things in our own understanding, it also takes us apart from God, apart from the will of God, and makes us incapable or unfit, as Jesus said, to impart that life, to set the captives free, to do the will of God. And so all God's talking about here is order. In other words, if we put him first, put the word of God first, if we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart, then we will always have our priorities straight. God first, and then we will be righteously motivated towards all those across our path. If you try, people who try to love people on their own strength, it's not love. It's selfishness refined. That's all it is. Now, again, he says in verse 39, he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Now, we know that finding something constitutes seeking. Like, I can say, well, I want to find something, and I know it's outside this building, and I can stand here saying, yeah, I want to find that, I want to find that. But unless I seek it, unless I move towards it, unless I act towards that, it's a heart thing again. You know, what you seek is what you're going to find. As a matter of fact, here's a word. The hour is late, and what each one seeks continually, they will indeed find. So, you know, what we're talking about here now is seeking first the kingdom, continually. And what are we going to find? The kingdom is going to be revealed to us. And all the things that we need to fulfill God's will, again, are going to be added unto us. Boy, Christians just have to realize that it's only in the place of rest that your needs are truly met. Because if we're not in rest, we're still striving to meet the needs ourselves. And God has to withhold, not in a mean way, but because, well, two reasons. One, if we got them, we try to fix it with our own power, and that would foul things up. But, you know, once we come to that place of rest where we're not striving, we're just simply seeking and walking in love, seeking first the kingdom and walking in love, then he can, and I think Marcia mentioned this the other day as a wonderful principle that we have to get, is that the blessings of God will overtake us. Don't try to overtake the blessings of God. You'll never find them. You can't. They're behind you. You walk with your eyes fixed on Jesus. They will overtake you and unfold perfectly in your life. It's funny, you know, I'm sitting here, I'm standing here preaching this, and I'm thinking back of all the multitude, it seems like thousands of examples it took for me to learn that. You know, because, oh no, Lord, if I just had this, then I could do this, I'd get that, and I'd go away, take a holiday. Not intentionally, but, you know, I realized, no, you just have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, start walking. See, we're going to be and then these things will overtake us. We are going to be a force what is the expression? Search and destroy the works of the enemy. So we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We walk by revelation laws. We search and destroy. We will have what we need. Doesn't make any difference what it is. We'll have what we need to accomplish what the Father desires to accomplish perfectly. Again, we have to lift our thinking up to that perfect empowerment that God desires for each one of His children to have. I mean, it's no use getting into fear about the will of God for your life. He's going to give you things you can't do. If we could do it, we wouldn't need God. He is going to give you things that you can't do, that are far beyond you. And I've realized that a long time ago now, so I just keep going, knowing that He's going to come through. And we're going to see some mighty things in the last hour, in the midst of the church, that is wholly given to Him. Because they're not trying to do anything themselves. They're not hindering God. They're not limiting God. And we're going to see some things. I mentioned this before, but part of that acclimatization that we have will be so that we can actually experience the blessings of God and still be able to comprehend His magnificence and His majesty without just stopping with our mouths wide open. And we're going to have to keep going, but we're going to see some things. Believe me. All right, turn over to Ephesians 4. Now, I have to start in verse 11. I tried to start about 14 verses later than that, but just can't do it. Okay, so verse 11, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into this again very much, but I do have to tell you this. Every last Christian walking the face of the earth has to understand that we are all equal in the sight of the Father. Now, if you don't have that revelation, then it's going to be very, very hard in this last hour to receive properly all that God has for you. Because as long as people are sitting in the congregation still looking at the man or woman of God who's ministering as some sort of, I don't know what the word is, but some sort of, idol. Yeah, that is the word, actually. Some sort of idol. And it can be a very subtle thing. It will block the reception of the fullness of the anointing that God has. Because when a man or woman of God is standing up here ministering to you, God, the Holy Spirit, is ministering to your heart in exactly the way you need to be ministered to. And again, you go into that place of fellowship with the Father, He will expand what has been said exactly the way you needed to expand it. That's the way it is. It's not just something to go out and say, oh, isn't that a nice message? No. God is emblazoning His Word on our hearts in this last hour. This is the way the process works. It only works one way. And only those who are righteously motivated will enter into that. So it's important to understand, if you want to receive the total empowerment of God, then the first and foremost thing, of course, is your relationship with Him. You need to be able to see that we are all equal in His sight. And it's simply, He's using certain people in certain places to, so that we can all come to that unity of faith. That's the ultimate goal. All right. The fivefold ministry is just a means to an end. That's simply what they are. Now, all right. To the fullness of Christ, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. All those things come from the outside. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, the proper working of each individual part, that simply means each and every one of us walking in perfect obedience, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles, that word literally means without God, also walk in the futility of their mind. See, that's where leaning upon your own understanding comes in. It's futile. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why is ignorance in a Christian? Only one reason: lack of proximity to God. We need to be close to God. We will not be ignorant. When you're close to God, there's a continual light that shines, and that light will cause you to be enlightened in whatever way. It will also keep your heart soft. And the next verse says, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous — anybody ever had a callous? We don't want our hearts to be like that — have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Of course, that's all unrighteousness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now there's the proper mental attitude: to have our minds renewed, to continually having our minds influenced by that revelation coming up through our spirit man into our minds, not coming from the outside. Ooh, that's powerful. All right. Well, this is just so important. I mean, there is a place in the spirit where you can shut the devil out. And that's the place we need to be, because the storms are bad enough now, but they will increase. But when we can be in that refuge, that place of true refuge, then we can shut the devil out. And when you shut the devil out, we can concentrate on going forth in that search and destroy mission I talked about and do some real damage to his strongholds and have those captives gloriously set free. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, verse 25, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not shut the door on the devil. It can be done. Jesus did it. He paved the way for us. We have the Holy Spirit. See, the devil trembles
at what God is doing in the earth now, because he knows that God is raising up a people who are fearless. And like I said before, if he can't get you to fear, he can't get you to do what he wants you to do. And he can't stop you from doing what God is empowering you to do. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good or righteous, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Now, there's a principle in there. And it just, again, it's going to come out right here in verse 29. This is the key. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give or impart grace to those who hear. Remember I said to you at the beginning of the teaching, we're in this earth for one purpose, that is to impart the grace of God. Now what does that mean? Think back when God cut the covenant with Abraham. What did he say? He said to Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing. You are empowered to empower. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that the battle Israel would have with the devil and just trying to keep the word, the devil was trying to keep the word from getting into the earth. And so he said to Abraham, he said, you are blessed to be a blessing, my people. Now for us, Bill's taught a lot on grace and so on, but we want to keep this down to the place where we look at grace as, well, I'll say this word first. The Father gave me a word once, and he said, my grace is summed up in two words, Jesus Christ. So all that we have in Christ is the sum total of God's grace towards us. We are empowered to walk in Christ. We are empowered to walk in the fullness of the authority of Christ, and this is why we're in the earth, and this is going to come to the forefront in this hour. We are going to be pure vessels of God's life and light and love and truth, and it is going to cause a great devastation in the ranks of the evil one. It's going to cause many captives to be set free. And so he's saying here, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Again, pinpoint accuracy. Whatever situation you get into, you can know that you will have the right word, you will have the right action, whatever it takes to administer the Father's best in any given situation, and impart grace to those who hear. And part of that grace, there's a lot to that. I mean, that grace is an amazing word. It talks about kindness. It talks about the kindness of God. It talks about representing God, imparting the presence of God, imparting the light that will allow people to see God as he really is. That's what gets people set free. The Bible says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And it's extremely important to have a revelation of who the Father is and his kindness. Extremely important. But again, this impartation of grace, every last one of us as Christians should be seeking to speak the right word and carry out the right action in any given moment, knowing that not only is our labor not in vain, but it will always produce the greatest eternal results. Whether we see them immediately or not, it doesn't make any difference. When you have the assurance that what you're doing is exactly in God's will, you can know that it will not return void, that it will not return without accomplishing exactly what God is having you do it for. This is the type of attitude we have to have in this last hour. People who don't have that attitude don't need power because their motivation's not right. We want the best. We want to do the fullness of God's will for our life. We want to impart his best to everyone who crosses our path. When we come to that state, individually and corporately, the power of God will flow forth. He wants to show himself strong on the behalf of those who walk uprightly before him, and he has many purposes, not the least, of course, of which is to set the captives free and undo Satan's strongholds. Okay, and right after that says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, our job is to impart the grace of God. Don't do anything apart from obedience. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're sealed in him unto a perfect obedience. The empowerment's there. You know, the day has come where Christians have got to stop getting down on themselves. We can't do it anyways. We just need to take all that fear we're placing in what we can't do or what we think we can't do and place it in God, who said that I am faithful to finish the work I've begun in you, and know that that empowerment will come. The day has passed where we cannot afford to be moved by what we see or feel or hear or think. We need to be moved and influenced only by the revealed Word of God abiding in our heart. Then you'll have feelings. And then you'll think the right thing, you'll see the right thing, and you'll do the right thing. But we have to have that in order, that priority straight. Okay, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's unrighteous motivation towards anybody. And be kind to one another. Again, we can be vessels of the kindness of God. I mean, many times I've seen examples, I've heard of examples, where so-called evangelism had absolutely no element of God's kindness on it. And what did it do? It didn't lead people to repentance. It hardened their heart towards God and towards His people. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now again, another revelation that's important. There may be something that is more stupid than unforgiveness, but I can't think of it. And not only stupid, but absolutely the most spiritually dangerous thing that a Christian could have in their life. Because if we don't have a revelation of what Jesus Christ did for us in dying on the cross, there's no question that a Christian is going to live for themselves if they don't have that revelation. But in having the revelation of what He did for us, we could no more hold unforgiveness against a person. It doesn't make any difference what they do. They're just the vessel. It's the devil that's trying to stir the thing up. But the fact is, we need to be a people who are forgiving each other, always keeping in mind of what Christ has done for us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, again, the same principles of forgiveness and the unforgiveness. The fact is that we're to walk in love as Jesus walked in this earth. What did He do? He laid down His life unto death so that we could have that total empowerment and come into the fullness of all we are in Christ as children of God. And so, again, the reason we're in this earth is to impart the grace of God, to walk in love, to represent Him perfectly at all times. That should be our burning desire, not just getting by. See, the days are gone when these attitudes that have just remained in many areas of the church, such as just getting by, defensive warfare. No. Ultimately, God has been raising us up for that search and destroy warfare, where we are putting the devil to flight. And so we need to, as in these days, as we are coming into the fullness of everything that God has called us to, we need to take the Word of God as God shows it to us daily, and in the way He showed it to us before, putting these things all together and realize that the fullness of His will is going to unfold. And every Christian should have a burning desire to do their perfect part in that. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6. Okay, quickly. We're familiar with this scripture, verse 14 also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? You could say, what partnership have righteousness and unrighteousness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And it goes on to talk about this absolute separation that Jesus said He was coming to divide with the sword. And in verse 16, He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, again positioning. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, and that's all the promises we have, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And just in closing here, it has quite simply come down to this. Is one willing to forsake all to follow me? This is a word from the Father. Is one willing to give their whole heart to me? Is one truly willing to do all of my will at all times? To be a pure light, we are going to have to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit continually. And finally, the true glorious church will consist of all those who refuse to deviate from the paths of righteousness, those who hold fast to the head, who is Jesus, who supplies all. Amen.